It is indeed a privilege to be back at Victory tonight. I'm thankful for the day the Lord has given us, the day the Lord has made, and I'm looking forward to being in this revival meeting this week. It's good to see those of you that I've met before, and there's some new faces here this evening. I'm thankful for that, and grateful for your presence, and I appreciate the invitation to come tonight. I stand in great need of your prayers. We are trusting in the Lord to supply exactly what we need in this revival meeting. We need to look to Him. I know you all have been praying for this revival meeting. I have been too. And I pray tonight that God will visit us with the presence of His Holy Spirit. I enjoyed the song service. And when we get saved, I believe every child of God, when we get saved, we learn the power of prayer. We get in touch with God from the heart, and we learn that there is power in prayer. And with that lesson learned, we ought to spend more time in prayer than we do. I know I'm guilty of not praying near as much as I ought to. But it is the most valuable thing that we as Christians do, is bow our knees and humble our hearts and talk to God in prayer. We can't study our Bibles without serious prayer. We can't worship and serve the Lord without sincere and serious prayer. And so with that, I want to encourage you tonight to pray for me and to pray for this revival meeting. I guess it's been, 1998 when I was here before. And we enjoyed some wonderful blessings from God. I'm thankful for that. And I'm looking forward to great blessings from the Lord tonight. And if we'll all look to the Lord and trust in Him, we can go home tonight saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Keep me in your prayers. Let's pray for the revival meeting. I'm going to be reading just a few verses tonight in the book of Joshua in the fifth chapter. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read the first two verses here. And then we're going to move over to about verse 9, just for the sake of a little time. The Word of God says in Joshua chapter 5, "It came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." And we're going to look over at verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal until this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or against us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? I'm going to stop reading there at verse 14. As I begin tonight, I'd like for us to think about the word revival. And I believe that it would help every one of us tonight to give some thought momentarily to what revival is. And I'd like for you to maybe think about a one-word or two-word definition of the word revival. I was saved many years ago in 1969. I remember that night just as clearly as if it were yesterday. I remember driving home from the church that night, and I had been lost for a long time. I had been seeking the Lord for a long time. I'd been under great conviction, and that night God was gracious to me and enabled me to put my faith and trust in the Lord, and what I had been seeking for a long, long time. God blessed me that evening and rolled the burden of sin away. When I left the church that night, it was a new world. And everything looked different. Everything felt different. For many, many nights, I would go to bed lost and without God, and I remember laying on my pillow at night just being scared to death. Scared to death. I believed the gospel message. I was raised, folks, to believe in God, and I believed in God. I was raised to believe in Jesus, and I believed in Jesus. But there's a difference in believing, you know, with the mind, believing intellectually. I believed every word that was told to me, but I wasn't saved. And there's a great big difference. You have to experience God's saving grace. I was raised from the time I was just, I can't remember a time when I wasn't taken to church. I was always in church. But that night the Lord saved my soul. That night I became personally acquainted with God. And for the first time in my life, I went to bed without any fear. I had laid there many nights, scared to death, and sleepless nights without God, afraid that if I died in that condition, I would surely go to hell. And I lay many nights, many sleepless nights. That night was a sleepless night. But wow, what a different sleepless night it was. I couldn't go to sleep for thinking about the wonderful gift that God had given to me. I wish tonight that I felt exactly that way as I stand here before you. But I confess, humbly, honestly confess, I don't feel that way. I'm still saved, and I still feel wonderful about what God has done for me, but I just don't feel that good. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that's been saved, feels just as good tonight as you did that night or that day, whenever it was that God saved your soul. I remember driving home that evening, you know, and just everything was different. I just felt wonderful. You know, I just felt like I was floating on air. And I wasn't afraid of anything anymore. And it was just so wonderful. Words can't put it in, can't express how wonderful it is. In thinking about revival tonight, what is revival to you? What does the word revival mean? We're gathered here this evening for revival. I don't have any doubts this evening, but what your pastor has been busy these last few weeks preparing you for revival meeting. The word revival means a restoration. It means a returning. It means a refreshing. And you know, it's a returning to God. And it would be easy for us tonight as we read these verses of Scripture in the book of Joshua to forget the fact that Israel was returning to Canaan. They were returning to Canaan. And when we think about Canaan, when we think about the land of promise, when we think about that land that flows with milk and honey, that is a symbol, it's a biblical symbol of where God wants us to be.
Amen.
It's a biblical symbol of where I know you all would like to be. In a spiritual sense, we would all like to be in that land that flows with milk and honey. You know, in a very real sense, one of these days we're going to be there if we've been saved by the grace of God. That is the promise of the Lord, isn't it? That we're going to reach that heavenly Canaan. That's the goal. That's what we have in sight tonight by faith. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, you know, and praise the Lord, it is there. Jesus tells us, the Word of God tells us in Revelation, there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. That's that spiritual heavenly Canaan that we're going to one of these days. I believe tonight, brothers and sisters, that revival is, it represents everything that we want from God spiritually tonight. And Israel was returning to Canaan. They had been to Canaan. They left Canaan and they went to Egypt to buy corn. And they got down there and there was a famine and they remained in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And God delivered them out of that slavery. They wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years. Here in the lesson that I'm reading to you, they are returning to Canaan. Praise the Lord, they are returning to Canaan. Revival tonight is a returning to God.
Amen.
Revival is a restoration of that relationship that we have with God. And, you know, Watchman Nee wrote a book entitled The Normal Christian Life. You know, if you stop and think about tonight, what is the normal Christian life? I don't think I've lived it. I really don't think I have lived the normal Christian life. My Christian life is anything but normal. James Dobson described Christianity this way. You know, it's a series of ups and downs this way. And I watched him as he talked about the Christian life being just like this. And I agreed with him to a sense. But you know, I think a normal Christian life would be something more like this. You know, it just keeps getting higher and higher and higher as you go through those peaks and valleys. I think I know some Christians, however, who are living a life that's going like this, that keeps going down and down and down. As we live our Christian life, we're going to experience peaks and valleys. We're going to experience times of great enthusiasm for God and periods of coldness, periods of indifference. It's just that is part of the normal Christian life. I don't know where you are tonight. I know where I am. And I feel a hunger in my soul for real revival. I have a desire in my heart to be closer to God. And I'll tell this while I'm at it. Many years after being saved, I had my life was going down and down and down like this, spiritually. I left the Lord somewhere in my life, and I began to focus on worldly things, earthly things, you know, things that are important. Indeed, they're important, but worldly, earthly things, and leaving God somewhere in the background of my life. And the more I focused on those earthly cares and goals in my life, the further and further I got from God. And the lower and lower I became spiritually. And I remember having a desire in my life then to have a better relationship with the Lord. I began praying Lord, I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better church member. And I was so far away from God, it seemed like heaven was shut. I began praying, and it seemed like that the Lord would not hear me. And I prayed, and I prayed, and prayed. This went on for days. It went on for weeks and months. And into a year, I was praying this same prayer. Lord, I want to be a better Christian. And in one day early after one of those sleepless nights again, the Lord spoke to me and said, Lynn, you've got to preach the word. I said, no, Lord, that's not what I want. I just want to be a better man. I just want to be a better Christian. I don't want that. But in order for me to have what I wanted in my spiritual life, I had to surrender my will to God's will and answer the call to the ministry. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. God answered my prayer. This isn't exactly what I wanted, but this was God's plan for my life. And for every single one of us tonight, I believe God has a plan for our life. I believe there's a place where God wants all of us to be. I know Victory Church has assembled here tonight for the purpose of revival meeting. That's what we want. That's what we've been praying for. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're hoping to receive. Revival meeting, folks, is more than just one or two or three people getting saved. Revival meeting is a returning to God. And if we're going to experience revival first, we have to recognize that we do need to return to God, that we're somewhere other than where God wants us to be. I want you to notice here that when God brought Israel back to Canaan, they were returning to Canaan. They had been in Egypt for a long time. They had been eating corn in Egypt. That's what they went there for. But when God brought Israel back to Canaan, he rolled the waters of the Jordan River back so that they could get across into Canaan's land. And if we're going to experience revival meeting this week, God is going to have to do something to help us get there. We can't get there on our own. No more than we can get saved on our own, we can't experience revival on our own. We can't come together tonight and work something up. God's going to have to do it. And if we experience that this week, it will be purely by the grace and mercy of God. These brethren who have been called to preach, they know if any preaching's been done, it's by the grace of God. I couldn't stand here and tell you my name by myself if it was not for the grace of God. We need the power of God. And when we begin to experience the power of God, when we begin to see God move and roll back the waters of the Jordan, when we begin to see those impossible things begin to happen through the power and the glory of God, the same thing will happen in this revival meeting that happened to those Canaanites sitting there in Jericho. Their hearts will begin to melt within them, and there won't be any strength, any courage in them anymore. Why is it today, folks, that the sinner can stand in the congregation of the righteous? Why is it that they can resist the power of the preaching of God's word? We need God's power in this revival meeting. We need to be where God wants us to be. And in order to be there, we have to let go of our will. We have to begin to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, in my life. What God wants you to do may not be exactly what you have in mind for your life. But if you're going to enjoy the blessings of God in your life, you have to come to the place where you surrender your will to God's. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Notice what... Let me back up just a moment. While they were wandering in the wilderness, God desired his people to be free, and it was God who rescued Israel from bondage in Egypt. It wasn't Moses. It was God. Amen. It was God's awesome, omnipotent power that worked there in the land of Egypt to rescue his people from slavery. It was God, and he rescued them, and he brought them out. He determined that he wanted them to be free, and that's what I believe that's what God wants for us tonight. Amen. He wants for His people to be free, to be unshackled, unfettered, free, spiritually free. And that's what happens when God's Holy Spirit comes down and begins to move in the hearts of His people. He empowers us. I love that verse in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. As many as received Him, who? Jesus Christ. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. If we are saved tonight, we are children of God, and God gave us the power to become that. But not only does He give us power to become the children of God, He gives us power to do whatever it is He wants us to do. Power. God brought them to Mount Sinai, and He gave them the law. God gave to Moses a pattern to build the tabernacle there in the wilderness. That little tabernacle, they erected it in the wilderness, and it was divided into two places, the holy place and then the most holy place. And I believe if you read the Word of God, it tells you there in the Bible, in the King James, that the outer covering of that tabernacle was badger skin. And in my research, I've discovered what that is something like seal skin. I think the badger skin in the King James maybe missed the mark there just a little bit. It was like a seal skin. It was an animal skin. And you think about looking at this tabernacle in the wilderness covered with this animal skin on the outside. It didn't look like much. It didn't look like much at all. But when you got on the inside of that tabernacle, it was covered with the most beautiful tapestry, you know, the human mind can begin to imagine. The Bible tells us that they hammered out golden threads. They took pure gold and hammered it so fine to make threads, and they wove angels, cherubim, into that beautiful blue and scarlet fabric on the inside. And as the candlelights began to dance on that fabric and reflect off of those golden cherub, it must have been something to see. But you've got to get on the inside before you see that. You know, it's just like Nicodemus. The Lord told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't begin to imagine how wonderful it is to know God. You can't begin to imagine how tremendous it is to be saved and to be a part of God's kingdom until you get on the inside. But I am grateful that God's Holy Spirit begins to work in a man's heart, you know, to bring conviction and to reveal the things of God to him that he would desire to see the kingdom of God. When you get on the inside, it's altogether different, but from the outside, it just doesn't look like much. And from the worldly perspective, what we're doing here tonight doesn't look like much to them either. But I thank God for what I know tonight about the Lord. You could probably fill the bottom of a thimble in comparison to what there is to know about God. But I thank God I know every bit of that. And I thank God one of these days I'm going to stand in that heavenly Canaan. And I'm going to view everything that is waiting for us over there. I'm hungry for that. And I'm hungry for that spiritual revival that only comes from God. And I hope and pray that you are tonight as well. Israel built that tabernacle in the wilderness, and it just didn't look like much on the outside. And to the rest of the world, they don't think much about what we're doing. But I thank God for His saving grace and for that eternal kingdom. That holy place, it's wonderful just to be there. That's where they came. They would come there in that outer court, and they'd offer their sacrifices, and they could go in that holy place. They could just stand there, and they could just look around at that beautiful sanctuary that God had provided for them. There was a veil that separated that holy place from the most holy place. And that most holy place represents, it symbolizes the place where God is. The mercy seat was in there. Those cherubim, those angels with their wings spread overlooking the mercy seat, demonstrating that even the angels of God desire to look into the things that are of God. Israel could only come and stand there and just look at that veil. That's it. And they would have to imagine what wondrous things was on the inside of that holy place. I believe the Bible refers to it as the holiest, the most holy place. Folks, tonight, that's where we want to be, isn't it? That's where we need to be. That's where we ought to desire to be, is in that most holy place. I thank God tonight, Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this world and bled and died on Calvary's cross, gave His life for you and for me and for the souls of every man. And when He died and yielded up the ghost, God's Word says that veil rent from top to bottom. Amen. Making a way possible. Can you imagine what it was like for that Israelite standing there on that day to look inside that holy place for the first time in his life? Having been shut out, having not been able to see that, but that day that veil was torn in two. And Jesus Christ made a way for us to come into that holy place. And folks, tonight, listen, God's Word tells us, I believe in the book of Hebrews, that we ought to come to the Lord with full assurance of faith. You know, that we can have confidence that we can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated through His flesh, that is to say, through the veil. We can get in there. Praise the Lord. We can get to where we need to be by the help of God tonight. That's what we stand in need of here tonight. God spoke to Israel on this day and commanded them to renew again, restore again circumcision. While they had been wandering through the wilderness, that ordinance had been set aside. All of those men died in the wilderness before they could enter Canaan. He said, I want you to circumcise every man, and they did. And then over there a few verses more, they kept the Passover on that day. They kept both ordinances of God. And the Bible says on the next day they began eating of the old corn. Now I thought about that for a long time. Old corn. They ate of the old corn. You see, they had gone down into Egypt to buy corn and they wound up in slavery down there. They wound up in trouble. When they got back to the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, they began eating of the old corn, that wonderful sweet corn that grew there in Canaan's land, that wonderful fruit that God had provided for them. You know, I can't imagine how that Israel is described in the Bible as a land flowing with milk and honey. If you've ever been there, it's the driest looking place I've ever seen on this planet. You know, it's rocky and desert and dry. But I'm telling you, with the power of God, He's able to make rivers flow in the wilderness. God blessed that land, and it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And they had come back to Canaan's land, and they feasted on the old corn, the manna that kept them alive while they were wandering in the wilderness. It ceased. You know, and I want to tell you folks tonight, you know, it's only by the mercy and the grace of God that we are here tonight. And if we eat of the corn of that old land, it will be by the grace and mercy of God tonight. The Canaanites were scared to death when God rolled the waters of the Jordan back. I believe they'd been hearing about the great things that God had done for Israel down in Egypt. I believe people came out of there and said, "You're not going to believe what the God of Israel has done down there in Egypt. He has turned that kingdom upside down. He's left a wilderness in its place, and God has brought His people out. And they're coming this way. Praise the Lord." They kept the ordinances. You know, it's not uncommon for people that are going into the military to leave off their religious exercises, you know, to kind of put God on the shelf somewhere. It's not uncommon for people to grow up in our churches and go off to college maybe and just kind of leave God behind somewhere. Leave off serving the Lord, leave off their Bible study, leave off their church life and all of those things. Next thing you know, I see it all the time over in West Tennessee. Next thing you know, those kids are in trouble. People go off to the military. Just kind of put God on a back burner somewhere. It's just our human nature to do that. People will get married. They'll be starting a new family life, you know, and while they're busy getting all of those things together, important things, they just kind of leave God somewhere, put God on a back burner. Listen, folks, we're not ready to serve the Lord until we've done the work of God. Until we get right with the Lord and we keep those ordinances ourselves. I don't know who's here. I don't know who needs to belong to this church, who doesn't, but I do know this. Every single one of us has a place in God's work, in His kingdom. We've got a place where God would have us to belong. We have a place where God would have us to put our light on the candlestick. Until we get that done, we're in no shape to serve the Lord. Israel was in no shape to go out to battle to face the enemy there in Canaan's land. And listen, folks, God's word says there's a rest for the people of God. There is a rest for the people of God. We're going to heaven one of these days. We'll rest there. But you know what it's like when you feel rested spiritually? You know, you've come through a wonderful revival meeting and you've seen the power of God move in your church and move in your life, and you've been obedient to the Lord, and you come home and you lay down at night and, boy, you just feel the most wonderful, sweet peace of God in your soul. There's a rest. There is a rest for the people of God, but not yet, folks. There's work to be done. God had brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them down to the Jordan River. He said, here's the promised land. He rolled the waters back. He said, now go in. You know, it's sad. In my experience, sometimes I've seen God do that in people's lives. Just bring them right to the very brink of the promised land and roll the waters back and say, now go in. And they won't go. They just won't go. They just sit back and say, no, Lord, not now. Not tonight. You know, maybe some other time. We need to get ready. Get ready to serve the Lord. Joshua got Israel ready. They kept the circumcision. They kept the Passover. They ate the old corn. And they got over there. And the first night before the Battle of Jericho, Joshua's out. And he sees this man standing with a sword drawn in his hand. And he wants to know, who are you? Who is this? You know, you can find all the way through God's word places where people have asked, who is this? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, the Gospels tell us about it. When he got into Jerusalem, they all cried out, who is this? Who is this? It's the captain of the Lord's host. The Lord came. The Lord came to deliver them. The Lord came to do battle for them. Amen. Yeah, he had given them instructions. They were to get their people together, march around Jericho every day. For 7 days. And if you read the text there carefully, it talks about the mighty men of valor. It talks about the priest and them gathering, getting the Ark of the Covenant together. And they carried that Ark of the Covenant around. The priest was there. The Levites were there and the mighty men of valor. But if you'll read that text closely, I think you'll find that all of Israel was there. All of them. And they marched around Jericho, and I can see those folks in Jericho looking at what's going on there and thinking, what are these people doing? They don't have any sense. What in this world is going on? And they marched around that city. They didn't say a word. And they came back and made camp that night. The next day they got up, and they marched around the city again. They didn't utter a word. And those people inside Jericho looking at them thinking, these people must be crazy. You know, and I know, folks, that's what the world thinks about us. Sometimes they think we're crazy. You know, people, you going to church in the middle of the week? Going to church every night of the week? What's up with that? You all don't have much sense, do you? But that's what Israel did every day for 6 days. They just marched around. They kept silent. But on that seventh day, the Lord had given them instructions to march around 7 times. And he said, now cry out and shout. They blew the trumpet and they began shouting the praises of God. And as they began praising the name of the Lord with those wonderful shouts of praise and glory to God, the old walls of Jericho began falling down. You know, Solomon talks about there's a time for everything, isn't there? There's a time for everything. There's a time for us to keep silent. But folks, there's a time for us to speak up too. There's a time for us just to let go and let the Lord have his way in our life and just stand up and speak up for God and praise his name. Sometimes it's just wonderful to hear people stand up and say, you know, I want to thank God for saving my soul. I just want to thank God. I've seen people get so frustrated trying to tell their experience. You know, I've seen them just shake their hand and say, well, I just can't tell it. You can't. You can't tell what God has done for you. You can't put it in words. But it is important tonight for us as God's people to just let go and praise the Lord. To follow God's instructions to the letter. To the letter. When we get saved by the grace of God, God has a work for us to do. I remember going to West Tennessee 21 years ago, and I heard a strange prayer over there I'd never heard in my life. I'd hear people say, pray, Lord, save the lost and save them for service. I don't think God saves us for any other reason, do you? He saves us to serve Him. That's the only reason I can figure that He leaves us here, is that we could serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. God caused fear to come into the hearts of the Canaanites. I believe this lost and dying world needs to experience some of that fear. You know, they're only going to experience that when they see the power of God begin to move in the hearts and lives of God's people. And see them empowered and doing things that they would not ordinarily do. You know, and we certainly wouldn't walk around a city like they did in those days, but that's what God commanded Israel to do. Just walk around Jericho. Don't say a word. Just keep silent. And they came home. They just followed the will of God in their life. It may not make sense to us, you know, it may not make sense to the whole world. But when we listen to God and we follow God's instructions and we are obedient to the will of God, you can look out because you can see the blessings of God are going to begin to flow. If you're here tonight and you have not been saved, Canaan represents everything that you need in your life. It is the dwelling place of God. We're going to that heavenly Canaan one of these days. It's not going to be long. I don't believe it's going to be long at all. That's where we're going. We're looking for that city today. I'm ready to go. Praise God, I'm ready to go. That's what you need in your life. You need the Lord in your life. You need the captain of the Lord's host, someone that will stand and fight your battles for you, somebody that can help you overcome the temptations and the passions of this present life, overcome the enemy, the devil that's in this world. That's Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came here to give His life for you, that you might be saved by the grace of God. When we get saved, we need to follow the Lord in baptism. We need to find our place in the Lord's work. We need to roll up our sleeves and get ready to serve the Lord. That's what God has saved us for in the first place. That's why He came here, to give His life for us, that we might be saved, that we might be a part of God's heavenly kingdom, that we might be useful for His purpose and grace. I'd like to taste a little bit of Canaan tonight, wouldn't you? I'd like to taste a little of Canaan this week. I'd like to see that glory of God. Get beyond the veil and experience that awesome power of God. It's what we stand in need of in this revival meeting tonight. I believe, folks, I believe tonight, if we'll all begin to say, yes, Lord, whatever it is in our life, if we'll begin to say, yes, Lord, and not resist the leading and the power of God in our life, we'll see God move on our behalf. We'll see the waters of Jordan roll back. We'll see the power of God begin to accomplish those things that we can't do ourselves. That's what He did for Israel. That's what He intends to do for the church tonight, if we'll just trust in Him and follow Him. God bless you is my prayer.